Currently, we are walking through a book called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. The title, Respectable Sins, refers to the common sins that we come across, whether in the church, our homes, our own personal lives, but sins that we consider acceptable in some sense, or sins we excuse or don't consider a great dishonor to God. But they are a dishonor and they harm our souls, and which is why we take time week after week to identify them and study through the book, and before the Lord, we, by His grace, battle these sins. For today, what we have before us is the sin of anger. The sin of anger. This is mainly based off of chapter 15 in our book, Respectable Sins, and then I will also briefly touch on chapter 16, which talks about what happens when anger persists. It breeds other weeds of anger, in Jerry Bridges' words. A pastor once said, "I used to think I was a very patient person, and then I had kids." And then he said, "Now I know I'm just good at hiding my anger in public." If that isn't honest confession that speaks for most of us, I don't know what it is. In reality, all of us struggle with anger in some form, but most of us do a good job at hiding it in public. Now, whether it weighs us down or whether we've not still identified it as a weakness, today I want to say that it doesn't have to be that it is a battle that continues lifelong. We have hope in the gospel and in the work of the Spirit in our lives. And as we dive into God's word today, we will see that there is hope if we approach the issue of sinful anger in a biblical manner. So what we will see is we will first engage in defining anger, and then we will look at distinguishing between types of anger, and then diagnosing sinful anger, and then finally dealing with sinful anger biblically. Jerry Bridges notes in his book that if you asked someone, if you walked up to someone and asked them to define anger, it is likely that they will say, "I don't know how to define anger, but I can see it or point to it when I experience it or when it's directed towards me." And then he points to give us what he considers a dictionary definition, but a modified dictionary definition. And that is, he says, anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility, often accompanied by sinful emotions, words, and actions hurtful to those who are the objects of our anger. I want to present to you what I consider a more all-encompassing definition, and this is the one we will look at more closely, and that is that anger is a God-given emotional response of displeasure, but maybe informed by true or false beliefs, and is directed toward a perceived wrong done either to others or ourselves. So what is anger? Anger is a God-given emotional response of displeasure. Let's look at some key truths. For one, the reason I've called it God-given is when God created us in His image, Genesis 1:27, what we refer to as the Imago Dei, He instilled in us emotions, the intellect, will, affections, and really all of this. Through all of this, we reflect who God is. We image Him. Psalm 139, 13 through 15, talks about how God has created even the most inward parts of ours, which includes our feelings and emotions, etc. And so anger and certain other emotions, not all of them, are not inherently sinful. If you think about it, Jesus displayed holy anger. And we know that he was a perfect human when he condescended in flesh. And so we know that it's not inherently sinful, but we should also realize that it's not neutral. Anger is morally charged. What gives rise to the anger determines if your anger is sinful or righteous. So it's God-given, not inherently sinful, not neutral. And then the perception defines what your anger is, if it is right or wrong. So perception matters. And by that, I mean, look at Genesis 4, 3 through 5. Let's turn there. Genesis 4, 3 through 5. And we are all familiar, if we've been in the church for a while, about this story. Interestingly, it is the first time the word anger is mentioned in the Bible. And this is the account of Cain and Abel, where both of them go up to God and offer sacrifices. And then this is what we see happens with Cain. Genesis 4, 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. What we see there is, in Cain's perception, God's favoring of Abel over Cain was not right. It was unjust. And so his perception of what is right and wrong caused him to be angry. Turn with me now to Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And the context here is Jesus is healing a man on the Sabbath. And for those reasons, the Pharisees are upset with him for breaking their traditions. And this is verse 5 of Mark 3. It reads, "After looking around at them," that is, Jesus looks around at the Pharisees, "grieved, looking at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Now here is Jesus also perceiving something. What he is perceiving is the hardness of people's heart, especially the Pharisees. But his perception as God-man is accurate. And so his emotion of anger is also righteous. And so it is in that sense that I say that anger is a God-given emotional response of displeasure informed by true or false beliefs towards a perceived wrong done to others or self. Next, we will look at distinguishing between different types of anger. As we noticed, the difference between Cain and Jesus is what we are going to really classify here as two categories. One is righteous anger. When we think of righteous anger, the obvious reference has to be God. He's the only one we recognize as perfect and holy. And so all the anger passages, every time God displays anger and wrath, they are all righteous anger. We may or may not like the reasons for which he displays anger, but the truth is, he is the only one who sees all things, has all knowledge, is just, is good, without sin, and so when he displays anger, it is for righteous reasons. And the only perfect example of a human showing righteous anger is in Jesus Christ. And so we look at Jesus, and then we see how does Jesus display anger, and from that we understand what righteous anger can look for man. One, it is directed at sin and not people. It is directed at sin and not people. We won't go there, but in the 2 Corinthians 7:11 passage, What happens is Paul is commending the Corinthians for now, after him writing to him, identifying from their sins and then turning from their sins. And he says, I appreciate or I commend your indignation towards sin, your anger towards sin as a part of godly repentance. So righteous anger is directed towards the problem, the sin, not towards people. Third, it is motivated by love for God and his holiness. Let's turn there. Another moment when our Lord displays anger. That is John 2, 13 through 17. Let's turn to John 2, verses 13 through 17. Starting 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And within the temple grounds, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. Verse 15, and he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Without a doubt, this is a display of indignation or anger. But look at how the disciples view it, verses 16 through 17. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away from here. Stop making my father's house a place of business. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So it is anger, without a doubt, but it is righteous anger, motivated by love for God and his holiness that consumes Jesus Christ. And even here, it's not directed at the people while he drives them out. It is directed at their sin. And fourthly, righteous anger is controlled and purposeful. It's directed towards a resolution. It is controlled in the sense that the person becoming angry has reigns over his emotions, and it is not flippant. It is not a bursting forth of the emotion, and it is also purposeful. Sinful anger, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. It's rooted in self-love, in pride, and unmet desires. Let's turn to James, book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. James 4, 1 through 2. James asks, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your body parts? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And we know from Jesus' words that murder begins in the heart. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So according to James, the reason for conflicts and quarrels and anger turning into murder is the fact that you don't get the desires of your heart. It's somebody crossing your will, and it is ultimately unmet desires. It's rooted in the self. Second, sinful anger is often uncontrolled, impulsive, and vindictive. And we all know that from experience. When anger consumes us, gets over us, it is immediate, it is impulsive, and what we want is revenge or our perceived notion of justice. And then James tells us in 1:20 that the anger of man, the sinful anger, does not lead to righteousness of God, but it in fact leads to unrighteousness and disobedience. Now, I want us to see an interesting example of how both these two types of anger are contrasted in a passage. In Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. This is a familiar verse for most of us. But there's something that goes unnoticed in the English translation. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, in our English translations, both these words are anger. Interestingly, in the Greek, it's two different words. The first word, where Paul says, be angry, it's the word orge. And it is also, to be a little technical, in what we call the present imperative. We all know what imperative means. It's a command. And it sounds like it. Be angry. Present tense in Greek usually has a continuing aspect to it. In other words, keep on being angry. That doesn't sound right, does it? You would be surprised that you have a verse like that in the Bible. But in reality, that is what it says. Now, if a righteous person is angry towards injustice and towards sin, does he at any point cease being angry at sin and injustice? No. As long as sin is there, you want to be continuously angry. But Paul says you don't want to sin, you want to be angry towards sin. He says, be angry, yet do not sin. And the next word, which says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, is a different word. It's a word called paroxysmos. And paroxysmos is a sudden, impulsive anger which must be resolved quickly. In some places, it's the word wrath. It's the kind of anger that Cain had, which God warned against and said, sin is crouching at your door. And he obviously left it unresolved, and it led to murder. So that's the kind of anger which you do not give room for. And that's the kind of anger, Paul says, do not give the devil an opportunity for. So we have two kinds of anger in the scriptures. While righteous anger is measured and principled, and sinful anger is emotionally driven, reactive, dangerous, quickly turning into bitterness and animosity if left unresolved. That brings us to a key issue of diagnosing anger. There are three ways in which, or really three particular characteristics you look for of false anger. The first one, like we mentioned, is sinful anger is directed towards the wrong object. And Jerry Bridges talks about how anger is sometimes directed towards God. Does that happen? It does happen in the Christian life. But should it be encouraged and fostered? Absolutely no. If God is just and God is good, there is no reason for us to be angry towards him for anything that we may perceive as injustice. But that is a sign of sinful anger, that it is directed against people and situations and God instead of being directed against sin. Second, it reveals a heart of not trusting God's providence. Sinful anger is actually a revelation that you don't trust God in that he is orchestrating all of your life for good and for his glory. And then you have wrong expressions of anger. I think this is an important aspect of understanding anger, because some of us who don't explode in anger think of us as being less angry, when really that's not the case. We are what they call clammers, those who clam up the anger. They hide it within themselves, and it's the crock pot kind. They are boiling within, they are silent, they are cold, but they develop resentment, and there's passive bitterness. And that's the clamming up kind. And then you have another expression which is more obvious to our eyes and so more known, and that is the blowing up, the volcano kind. You have the crock pot kind, but you also have the volcano kind. And this is associated with yelling and venting and attacking and vengeance. The murder does happen, whether it's physical or even emotional or verbal, or maybe just in your imaginations. But that's the wrong, two wrong ways in which anger, sinful anger, is expressed. And then you have wrong motives. That's another characteristic of sinful anger. We talked about earlier, sinful anger is rooted in pride. It really boils down to thinking, I deserve better. Whether it's you being frustrated for standing in a line, or if it's the boss yelling at you, or your friend ignoring you, whatever the reason is, the bottom line is, in your mind, you think you deserve better. It's pride. Second, another wrong motive is it reflects a desire for personal kingdom and not God's kingdom. And by that I mean we all theologically know and we pray, may your kingdom come. But when the husband who arrives home and is tired from a long day's work and comes to a home that is not as tidy as he would want to be, the dinner is not ready, and when he lashes out in anger, he really is saying, my kingdom should have come. Rather than resting in the providence of God and accepting the circumstances, his anger is directed towards the person. And so that it reflects a deep desire within our heart for our personal kingdom. And then it associated with this, fails to believe that God is sovereign and wise in their situation or in your situation. A good example for this is Joseph's story and the verses Genesis 50:20, where he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, if you recall that story in Genesis 50, as soon as Joseph's brothers, who betrayed him sadly and ruthlessly, when they recognize that Joseph is, I mean, the person standing in front of them is Joseph, their brother, the prime minister of Egypt, the text says they are immediately afraid, and Joseph tells them, do not fear. And they obviously were fearful that Joseph would now unleash his wrath on them. But Joseph did not respond in a way in which we would have expected him to respond. And the reason, he says, is because what you meant for evil, God meant for good. In other words, I'm not exploding in anger because I'm resting in the providence of God. And so when we give in to sinful anger, we're showing that we fail to believe that God is sovereign and wise in our situation. Now, Jerry Bridges in chapter 16 talks about anger unresolved. And this is a quote from him. He says, anger is never static. If it is not dealt with, it will grow into bitterness, hostility, and revenge-minded grudges. So with respect to that, I wanted us to look at some, what he calls weeds of anger. You could call these cousins of anger. They're usually associated with anger, and anger gives rise to these when harbored for a long time. One, you have resentment. Resentment is internalized, unresolved anger that is held on to. Then you have bitterness. Bitterness is resentment that has grown into ongoing animosity, hostility. And then you have holding a grudge, where you're waiting and hoping you get a moment to take revenge, either physically or emotionally or in kind or in act, whatever the way is. But this is also an outcome of unresolved anger, taking revenge on that object of grudge. And then you have strife, where there's open conflict, constant quarrels, constant arguments, constant talking down and belittling and condemning and turmoil between people, which is also unresolved anger, fruit of it. And so while we deal with anger, we ought to be also looking for these what we would consider as resentment and bitterness and holding a grudge and strife, because this is an indicator that you have anger in your hearts towards a person. That brings us to what I believe is the most important aspect and the aspect I want to spend the most time on, and that is dealing with sinful anger biblically. Dealing with sinful anger biblically. Now, before we go there, I do want to say that we can easily deceive ourselves by substituting the word anger with words such as frustrated, annoyed, irritated, snappy. We've all been there. When we find it hard to admit that I was angry with you, and we say, sorry, I was a little snappy today. But really what you had in your heart is anger. So we want to watch out for those. And then we want to recognize that at the core of being angry with someone is the false belief that you actually have all the information that you need and your judgment is accurate, which Scripture tells us is deception. There's only one person who has accurate understanding, who's omniscient, who has all knowledge, and we know that is God. Let's look at a verse, James 4:12, see what James has to say with this regard. James chapter 4, verse 12. He says, there is only one lawgiver, which means we are not the ones, and judge, which again means we are not the judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you judging your neighbor? Very often, whether it's our spouse, our children, or our friends, or our neighbor in reality, or our brother and sister in Christ, we make quick and false judgments, which then gives rise to anger, rather than seeking out to find more information and talking to the person and understanding what the circumstances are. And so, having looked at those, some miscellaneous things I wanted to touch on, I want us to realize that as much as we've looked at what sinful anger is, and hopefully that has stirred up some thinking in your minds to see if any of these symptoms show up in your life, thereby showing you that there is anger, as a Christian, as someone who is in Christ and trusting that you have repented of your sins and put your faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is hope for us. The gospel gives us hope. One of the greatest examples of that is Saul of Tarsus. The scripture calls him a violently angry man. And violent he was. He persecuted Christians. And he did as much as harm as he could to God's people. But it is that same man who was transformed by the power of the gospel, and whose words we now read as inspired words, telling us how not to be angry and sin. And so there is hope in the gospel. The first thing that is necessary to deal with sinful anger biblically is to acknowledge the true source of anger. It all begins with that, acknowledging the true source of anger. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. Jesus, in the context of washing hands and talking about defilement, he says in verse 20, and he was saying, that which comes out of the person, that is what defiles the person. From within, out of the hearts of people, come the evil thoughts, acts of sexual immorality, thefts, murders, acts of adultery, deeds of greed, wickedness, deceit, indecent behavior, envy, slander, which we do in anger, pride, and foolishness. The summary statement, and all these things come from within and defile the person. Question, where does anger come from? Your heart. And I point that out because very often, almost always, we say the reason I became angry is either you did this, or you said this, or that happened, but we always want to shift the blame, the culpability of our anger, to our circumstances or to someone else except our own hearts. And to illustrate that, I have here, I'm not going to drink from this, two bottles. One, anger and patience. Now, imagine this bottle was open. I'm not going to do that. And then I punch it. What will come out of the bottle? Water? Seems obvious? What will happen if this bottle is open and I punch it just like I punched the other bottle with the same force, no changes? What will come out of it? Anger, the black water. Does anything change in terms of the circumstance? Nothing. What changes is what is within. And biblical counselors will call that, the punch, as heat. Your circumstances, whatever it is, whether it's a person or his heart, times or trials, traffic, lack of money, or misunderstandings, or abuse that you hear, whatever it is, all of that is heat. The anger comes from within the heart. So anger starts in your heart, and without blaming others or the circumstances, but realizing that the circumstances really reveal what is within your heart, you start the process of dealing with sinful anger. So you ask questions like, why am I really angry? What is that thing that moved me to be angry? Is this truly a sin, what the other person did? Or was it just that my desires and my will was violated? Am I just upset that I didn't get my way? So you ask questions like that to, first of all, realize that the sin comes from within your heart, and then to understand and diagnose what it is that caused you to sin. And then you admit the fact that there is no justification for wrongdoing, excusing your sinful anger. That's another thing we all tend to do. That is, we say, well, that wrongdoing caused my anger as much as the anger came from my heart. That was the cause of it. We stop justifying our anger and we admit that we are the cause for anger being expressed. And the thing is, sin is very deceitful. At the moment that we are angry, we are, in our own minds and eyes, the most righteous people around. It's hard to see anything wrong with us in that moment of anger. And so it is extremely important that we make these assessments before we become angry. And then we realize that anger does not solve anything. When we talk about being angry in a situation where we perceive injustice, in our minds again, we think, if I'm angry, maybe this will fix things. Maybe the person will finally get the point. Maybe the circumstances will change. But Scripture tells us that it changes nothing. In fact, it brings more harm. And then, of course, you want to engage in genuine repentance. Brothers and sisters, we need to do this more often. I'm ashamed to say that I catch myself having not confessed my sin days because I've thought in my mind it was wrong and I shouldn't do it again. But we forget that we ought to look to God and seek for forgiveness. We repent, have a change of mind. We don't give any excuses, or we don't blame shift. We own up on our sins, and then we seek forgiveness, first of all, from God. We go to Him and then ask Him forgiveness for our wrongdoing, and then the person that we wronged. And then another reason for anger is that we hold grudges in our mind against what people have done to us. So we not only seek forgiveness, but we also offer forgiveness. It may not always be possible for you to meet the person and reconcile with them if the circumstances don't allow for that, but at the least you can have a disposition of forgiveness. In your heart, you can release the person of that debt, the wound, the insult, or whatever it is that they have caused you, ready to, in practice, offer that forgiveness when you get a chance. So have the disposition of forgiveness. Don't rehearse the wrong the person has done to you over and over again in your minds. Of course, in situations where abuse, physical abuse is involved, and even extreme emotional abuse, you want to seek biblical counsel and safety. Doing all the rest of the above does not mean that you constantly get physically abused. You meet with a pastor or a counselor in your church, but seek biblical counsel and safety. And finally, after having acknowledged the true source of anger and recognized that there is no justification, and seeking repentance and seek and offer forgiveness, you want to mortify and replace that sinful anger. Let me quickly have us turn to Romans chapter 6. This is key. Now, this is not specific to anger itself, but this is really how we should approach any and every sin in our life. Romans 6. I would encourage you to go back home and read the whole chapter, including 7 if you haven't recently. But I want us to touch on 2 verses. First, Paul says, knowing this, that is, in Christ, we have also died with Christ, and we have resurrected with Christ by the same power of the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that is the old man, in order that our body of sin, that is the principle of sin, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So our old man was crucified so that we are no longer slaves to sin. And then verse 11, so you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin. What does that mean? Sin is no more a master to you. With respect to sin, you are dead to it. There is no relationship, no living relationship between you and sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you cannot mortify sin in your life. You cannot put to death sin in your life unless you first comprehend the beautiful truth that you are no longer a slave to sin. Every time you hear that voice that tells you, you cannot, you have to give in to anger or whatever the sin is, you don't have to listen to that voice. Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about how Christians are like this man, a farmer in a field serving the Master Jesus Christ. And then from the other side, the old master, which is Satan, keeps cajoling or calling this Christian, telling, hey, come over back to my field, serve me. But you don't have to, because your new master is Jesus Christ. You may still have those voices, you may still have those tendencies, but you don't have to give in. And then you do 2 things. You have to put off. This is the language of putting off clothes and putting on new clothes. So put off clothes that don't fit you anymore as a Christian, so to say. And what does Ephesians 4:31 talk about? Put off things like bitterness and wrath and malice. And then when you put off, you also put on. So instead of being all of these, you put on kindness and gentleness and forgiveness. So instead of giving in to your emotional response of being angry, you decide, I'm going to intentionally be patient. You put off and you put on. You speak gently instead of speaking in response with anger to someone who is angry with you. And Proverbs reminds us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. And then, of course, you can do none of this in your own strength. That's another aspect in which we fail. We often try to battle sin depending on our own strength, when you should actually take a moment to pray when you feel angry and then depend on the Lord. And as the anger brews, think about what the Lord has done and how He's able to help you and how His Spirit is in you, and then offer that prayer of asking the Lord to help you mortify the sin of anger. And then, of course, trusting in God's sovereignty is the key. I can't say enough about how, as you may have noticed, all the sins that we deal with here, many of them, at the root of it, is because we don't truly trust God to be in control of our lives. Whether it's frustration, whether it's anxiety, whether it's anger, whether it's envy, all of it is because we think that God is not in control and our life should not be the way it is. And so trust in God's sovereignty. Read about God's sovereignty and grow in trusting in God's sovereignty. And then quickly, behold Christ for transformation. By that I mean, we all know that we become what we behold. Whether it's things on screens, or places we go to, or people we love and adore, or things we read, we become what we behold. So spend time in the Word, soak yourself in His Word, so that you're constantly beholding our Lord and Savior, and so that you become like Him, able to exercise righteous anger and mortify sinful anger. And of course, depend on the Spirit, for it is the Spirit alone that can help you. And remember the gospel, that Jesus bore the wrath that you deserved. He bore all of it. And so now when someone deserves something in your mind, instead of being angry, what do you give them? If you received grace, you give them grace. If you received mercy, you give them mercy. If you received forgiveness, you give them forgiveness. So allow the lies in your mind, the things that you believe, to be replaced with the truths of the gospel. Practice righteous anger. Be angry towards your own sin. Want to change it. Want to resolve it. Be angry with sin outside of you. Not towards the person, but the sin. The circumstances. Hate sin and not the people. And learn to have or exercise self-control. Whatever the emotions are, self-control is a mark of a maturing Christian. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so keep your anger under control, guided by love. And let it lead to holy reaction. Give a thought. Be intentional about how you're going to respond in a situation that makes you angry. Instead of doing things that are unholy, even if it is small things, which we are all guilty for, whether it's slamming the door or putting something down hard, and making a statement, instead of that, think of how you can do a holy action, how you can respond in love and in gentleness and patience and in kindness. Then, of course, finally, you want to use resources and study more on this topic. And there's a book by Robert Jones, Uprooting Anger, another one by Stuart Scott, Anger, Anxiety, and Fear. In Louis Priolo, The Heart of Anger. And then also invite trusted believers to help you grow. Accountability is key. You want true friends, and true friends are those who will tell you what your struggles are when they see it. They will call you out on your sinfulness. gently, kindly, in humility, with love, they will speak the truth. You want to surround yourself with people like that. Listen to your family. If they tell you that you constantly struggle with anger, maybe you do. And then gather men and women who are godly and those who can help you grow in fighting anger. Now, as I end, I want to give us some scenarios which help you understand how this should look like. Scenario one is the traffic rage. None of us are strangers to this. So imagine you're cut off in traffic and you start yelling and pounding in the steering wheel and you think, how dare he cut me off? And that too maybe twice and thrice sometimes. And then you think, wait, what is that underlying belief or idol within my heart? Well, it's the thought that my time and my convenience matters more than anything else. And so the heart issue is the idol of control. You want to be in control of your life and your circumstances and this self-importance. And how do you replace that with the truth of God? You realize that God is sovereign. And you remind yourself that if your worry is that you're being delayed and things like that, that He is sovereign even over your delays. And so rest in the sovereignty of God. Another scenario is a friend or a spouse who disrespects you in front of friends, you know, and you snap back with sarcasm because, you know, you have to give one back to even it out. What is the underlying idol or belief? I must be respected and seen as competent at all times. It's self-image. It matters to me how people view me because I find my identity in that. What is the idol? It's the idol of approval of people or of reputation. And then how can you replace that with the truth? You remind yourself that your identity is who you are in Christ. It is not in being known by people, but it is in being known by God. Third and last one, the silent cold shoulder. You've either gotten this or you've done this. The scenario is a friend forgets your birthday, and obviously that friend means a lot to you and birthdays mean a lot to you. You don't confront them, but you keep it in your mind, you think about it, and you slowly start withdrawing and you stew in anger and bitterness. What is the underlying idol or belief? I deserve to be remembered and treated special. It's the heart issue of affirmation or entitlement. Again, approval of man. What is the truth? You remember that God never forgets you. He sees you. He counts the hair on your head and numbers your days. And He loves you. And He alone it is that can satisfy your longing for value. And so that is what the process should look like every time you're angry. You want to be proactive and avoid circumstances that cause you to be repetitively angry. You want to think about, okay, if I'm going to enter into a situation where my desires and expectations are not going to be met, I know I'm going to be angry, what should I do? And then you also want to think about how to react while you're in the situation, which is the hardest. And then you also want to think about it retroactively. What went wrong? What was my heart idol? How can I replace it? And how can I react differently the next time? To conclude, sinful anger is an ungodly emotion. Sinful anger. And it's founded on lies about God and man, yourself included. It dishonors God, it harms others, and it enslaves the soul. But thank God that it can be put to death by the Spirit, owing and because of the atoning work of our Lord and Savior, and through the power of the gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a mirror, and it shows us the blemishes on our soul and our heart. But help us, Father, not to simply be hearers of the word, as James warns us, lest we deceive ourselves. Help us to look before in your presence, at your word, the truths that we've heard, to identify our heart idols, but also give us hope, Father, knowing that your Spirit is in us and is working in us to transform us, and your sanctifying grace is making us more into the image of Christ as the days go by. So help us depend on you, grant us your grace and mercy and forgiveness, and may we honor you through all our emotions. For the sake of Christ and his glory, and in his name we pray. Amen.